It's now 11 o'clock here on 99.7 FM at WRPQ Baraboo. It's now time for Sunday worship from Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church, 620 East Broadway, Wisconsin Dells. Bethany Evangelical is a member of the ELCA Synod. Today's broadcast is presented by your locally owned and operated mobile travel mart and pharmacy at 802 Broadway, Wisconsin Dells. This program is a pre-recorded portion of this morning's 8 o'clock service.
So welcome today on this first Sunday after Epiphany. Please rise. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, creator of darkness and light, word of truth, wind sweeping over the waters.
Amen.
Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. God, our rock and refuge, we pour out our hearts before you. We have known you, but have not always loved you. We have wounded one another and sinned against you. We have not always recognized the Holy Spirit dwelling in each of us. Remember your covenant. Renew your creation. Restore us that we might proclaim your good news to all.
Amen.
The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. God has spoken, the time of grace is now. In Jesus, the reign of God has come near. By the authority of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. You are God's beloved.
Amen.
We join together in hymn number 314, Arise, Your Light Has Come. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. Of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Let us pray together. Thanks be to you, Lord Jesus Christ, our merciful Redeemer, for the countless blessings and benefits you give. May we know you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly, day by day, praising you with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated.
Our first reading today is from 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Our psalm today is from Psalm 139. We will read responsively. Lord, you have searched me out. O Lord, you have known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You trace my journeys and my resting places and are acquainted with all my ways. Indeed, there is not a word on my lips, but you, O Lord, know it altogether. You encompass me behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain to it. For you yourself created my inmost parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will give you because I am marvelously made. Your works are wonderful, and I know it well. My body was not hidden from you while I was being made in secret and woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my limbs, yet unfinished in the womb. All of them were written in your book. My days were fashioned before they came to be. How deep I find your thoughts, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I were to count them, they would be more in number than the sand. To count them all, my lifespan would need to be yours. Our second reading today comes from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the sixth chapter. Paul writes, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are beneficial. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is meant not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Should I therefore take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that whoever is united to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is said, the two shall be one flesh. But anyone united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Shun fornication. Every sin that a person commits is outside the body, but the fornicator sins against the body itself. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Here ends the reading.
Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him about whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." When Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, he said to him, "Here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "Where did you get to know me?" Jesus answered, "I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you." Nathanael replied, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered, "Do you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. So back when I worked at the Bible camp in North Dakota, we would, of course, have these Bible studies every day about different scriptures that would support the weekly theme. And the first year that I worked there, the overarching theme was called to serve. So we'd spend the whole week talking about what it means to be called by God and to serve our neighbors. Now, one of the days we took time to take a look at the story of Samuel and Eli. Now, part of the Bible study with the kiddos was to always have this interactive part to keep them on their toes and moving around, whether that was a game or taking turns reading the story or some other activity. Now, for this particular study, we would have the kids act out the story as it was being read. My favorite part of this would be seeing how differently the children would read the part of Samuel, saying, "Here I am, for you called me." Being that Joshua was sleeping when called, some of the campers would say this exasperated and annoyed, "Here I am, for you called me." Or some knowing the rest of the story, knowing that that was the voice of God speaking to Joshua, they would get up and excitedly say, "Here I am." Or the ones who would rather not be in Bible study to begin with would boredly say, "Here I am." Now, they each had their own way of imagining how this interaction between Joshua, Eli, and God went. And in the same way, We each have a different way in how we respond to God's call when we hear it. Some are ready to respond as soon as they hear this call, so sure and confident of what they are being called to do. God bless those people. For some, it takes a little bit longer, or like Samuel, we think that it's somebody else calling us. Surely it couldn't be God. But still, when we get to that moment, we turn to God and say, "Here I am." For others, it takes years and years and years to get there because either we choose to run from it, or it's too much work, or it's too hard, or we don't have enough time or resources, or because we tell ourselves or have been told by others that we are not worthy of doing what God has called us to do. But that's the thing about our relationship with God, is that it is in this intimate way where God talks to each of us directly, in words of prayer to our loved ones, or in our aspirations or desires. Back when I heard the call and made the decision to go to seminary all those many years ago, I started telling my family, and many of them were supportive. Even if they didn't fully understand what seminary was or what it would entail or how I even got to that point, most of them supported me. But there was one who sticks with me, whom when I told, laughed at me, made fun of my call, thinking, "What good could come from you?" See, when Philip was first told Nathanael of this Jesus of Nazareth, Nathanael's response was, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" We come up with these expectations of who others should be or who we think that we should be. And we ask these same kind of questions of others. What good can come out of a Chicago Bears or Minnesota Vikings fan? Or I've heard people ask more seriously and with more prejudice, what good can come from Mexico? What good can come from the Middle East? Or maybe some think, what good can come from Wisconsin Dells? But dear ones, who are we to cast such judgment over anybody? Who are others for them to think that they can cast judgment upon you because of who they think we are? In the book of Acts, Peter has this big old vision where he sees this four-footed creature, reptiles and birds, things that he has been told are unfit for human consumption. He is told by a voice to kill and eat, but Peter responds that he cannot because he has never and cannot eat anything that is unclean. Now, after the vision, Peter finishes getting to Caesarea, where he has been called, with a group of Greeks, people saying that he knows are improper for a Jew to associate with an outsider. He has interpreted this vision, though, about the unclean animals to be about people, and he tells them that he has been shown that he should not call anyone profane or unclean. For what God has made clean, we must not call profane. For what God has made clean, we must not call profane. And that is all of you. God has made you clean. In his letter, Paul says, "There is nothing that has been made unlawful for me, for all has been made clean." And we are to interact with one another with respect and with love towards the fact that we have been made clean. Treat yourself with respect and honor your bodies. There is not a single person that you will meet that God does not love. God has looked upon all in favor, and in the baptism that you have received in the Holy Spirit, you have been washed clean. This baptism and forgiveness that is for you and for all people was made possible only through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In our sinfulness, or rather, despite our sinfulness, God has made a way and has called you beloved. And if God has done that, then there are none who can say that you are unworthy of the task in which God has called you to do. And since God has called you all, or rather, since God has done all of that for you, then know that you are capable of whatever it is that God is calling you to do, that you have been putting off because of your fear or anything else. For God says that God will go with you in the heights and the valleys, at sunset and rise, in your coming ins and going outs, all that is behind you and all that is in front of you, in all times and in all places. God has promised to go and be with you. From the time you were in your mother's womb, God has been with you. There is nothing that you can do, good or bad or morally gray, that can change this fact. Even when we mess up and think of another person as unworthy and ask the question, what good can come from fill in the blank? God is with you. And God is with them as well, making new ways when there seems to be none. So whatever it is that God is calling you to do, know that you do not do it alone, dear beloved. Amen. Dear friends, we give thanks for the gift of baptism and for these people, one with us in the body of Christ, whom we welcome as new members into the life and ministry of this congregation. So I invite, there are some sponsors of some of the new members to come forward, and they will introduce some of the new members. I know not all the new members appear to have been able to make it today, but I think a good number are. So go ahead and come forward and introduce our new members that we got.
present a soga.
And lastly, we would present Dave Wyman as well. But those last two people aren't able to be here with us today. But we will welcome them nonetheless when you see them. So, sponsors, you may sit down or you can stand with your people. Either way. But our people here, we're going to have do some promises. But first, together with the whole church, let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In baptism, we are welcomed into the body of Christ and sent to share in the mission of God. We are called to live among God's faithful people, to hear the word of God, and share in the Lord's Supper, to proclaim the good news of God in Christ through word and deed, and to serve all people, following the example of Jesus, and to strive for justice and peace in all the earth. Dear siblings in Christ, do you intend to continue in the covenant of your baptism among God's people in this place? If you do, please respond with, I do, and I ask God to help and guide me.
I do, and I
You, O people of God, do you promise to support and pray for all of these new members in their life?
Your locally owned and operated Mobile Travel Mart and Pharmacy at 802 Broadway, Wisconsin Dells, has presented Sunday worship from Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church at 620 East Broadway, Wisconsin Dells. Member ELCA Synod, this program was recorded earlier this morning and a portion of the 8 o'clock service. Time now for Lutheran Hour, brought to you by Pastor Gerke and his congregation at Trinity Lutheran Church, 728 Church Street, Wisconsin Dells.
It was a scandal that shocked the world of Olympic sports. Later at the trial, she said she forgave him, but she also said he should receive the maximum sentence for his crimes. Dr. Michael Ziegler explains why it's not a contradiction to offer forgiveness while insisting on justice in a message titled, How Could She Ever Forgive Him? This week on the Lutheran Hour. The Lutheran Hour, bringing Christ to the nations. Does forgiveness excuse the inexcusable?
We misunderstand forgiveness when we misunderstand love. But we can only understand love when we meet the source of love, God, as He has given Himself to us in His Son, Jesus. Without God's love in our hearts, our attempts at forgiveness will always reduce to excuses we make.
Dr. Michael Ziegler on why forgiveness doesn't rule out justice. And we'll visit again with author Dr. Dan Pavela. That's all today here on the Lutheran Hour. Hi, Mark Eicher here. Thanks for making the Lutheran Hour part of your week. And thank you for your faithful support. To learn how your gifts and prayers help to bring Christ to the nations and the nations to the church, go to LutheranHour.org. Now with today's message, here is our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and forgave him the debt. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 18, verse 27. 5 years ago, in January of 2018, a young woman named Rachel stood in a Michigan courtroom and offered forgiveness to her abuser, a man named Larry. Years ago, Larry had been Rachel's medical doctor, but he had since pled guilty to accusations that he had sexually assaulted not only Rachel, but also many other young women and girls over the course of 2 decades under the cover of offering them specialized medical care. Because Larry had pled guilty, all that remained was for the judge to decide on his prison sentence. And after hearing 7 days of testimony from more than 150 women and girls explaining how Larry's abuse had impacted their lives, the judge opted for the maximum sentence. Currently, the former doctor is in prison, serving a life sentence with no option of parole. But Rachel, on that day in the courtroom, she offered him forgiveness. Many people don't understand forgiveness. Some see it as excusing the inexcusable. Forgiveness is cowardly, they say. It's afraid to call evil, evil, afraid to stand up and confront those who do evil. Some say that forgiveness fails to protect others from becoming victims because it enables the abuser to continue unchecked. Some say the idea of forgiveness is a weapon used to silence victims, wielded by people in power, like the powerful institutions surrounding that doctor, institutions that systematically silenced his victims for years. Forgiveness is an assault on the truth, people say, an accomplice in crime, an affront to justice. And sadly, too many of these accusations are accurate when it comes to forgiveness, or at least what sometimes passes as forgiveness. But this was not the case with the forgiveness that Rachel extended to Larry, the man who abused her. Rachel wasn't excusing Larry's behavior when she offered him forgiveness. Rachel, in fact, was the first person to publicly bring formal charges against him, though over the years many girls, including Rachel, had reported Larry's behavior but were silenced, were disbelieved, were written off as overreacting. But it was Rachel who broke that silence and insisted on telling the truth, no matter what it cost her personally, because she believed it was her duty to protect others. In that same statement, when she offered Larry forgiveness, she also appealed to the judge that Larry be given the maximum sentence afforded by his plea bargain. She spoke clearly and calmly to the judge about her experience. She said, "Larry is a hardened and determined sexual predator. His ability to gain my trust and the trust of my parents was the result of deliberate, premeditated, intentional, and methodological patterns of abuse, patterns that were rehearsed long before I walked through Larry's exam room, and which continue to be perpetrated, I believe, on a daily basis for 16 more years until I filed a police report." Clearly, whatever Rachel was doing when she offered Larry forgiveness, it was not excusing his behavior. But then, we might ask, was she really forgiving him? If she were really forgiving him, shouldn't she be excusing him from the consequences of his actions? It's an understandable question because forgiveness is a highly misunderstandable action. And this has been the case for a very long time. Professor Charles Griswold, in his book titled Forgiveness, A Philosophical Exploration, studied the practice of forgiveness from a secular perspective. He wrote, "It is surprising and illuminating that forgiveness is not seen to be a virtue by the ancient Greek philosophers. Forgiveness was not seen as virtuous. People are suspicious about forgiveness today, and they were suspicious about forgiveness long ago. See, these ancient philosophers understood why someone might want revenge, and they understood why it might be good sometimes to overlook some offenses, even to excuse bad behavior, but they did not understand forgiveness, at least not the kind of forgiveness that Rachel was offering Larry. These philosophers did talk about something close to forgiveness because they knew that the desire for revenge can get out of control. They'd seen firsthand how revenge can burn like a wildfire. They'd seen cities, countries, lives decimated by revenge. And they knew that thirst for revenge, when it's held back, can then freeze a person cold with resentment. So if you're not going to let revenge get out of control, and you're not going to let resentment control you, the best you could do, according to these ancient philosophers, was to take the high ground. The best course of action was to see the wrongdoer as beneath you, to be condescending toward them, to despise them as unworthy of your attention, so that they could have no more control over your emotions. But is that forgiveness? Is forgiveness mostly about moving on, about self-improvement, about being a virtuous person, and less about concern for the other person, the one who wronged you? When I listened to Rachel, how she offered forgiveness to Larry, it sounds like there's something more there. You can listen to the recording of Rachel's 40-minute-long impact testimony that she gave in that Michigan courtroom. You spend a little time searching for it on the internet, you'll find it. 28 minutes into the recording, you will hear the way she addressed Larry. She doesn't sound bitter or vindictive. She doesn't sound condescending, like she's dismissing him so she can get on with her life. If you listen, you might think she sounds like a mother speaking to her child, an unrepentant child, but loved nonetheless. And you might wonder, where did she learn to speak like this? Rachel, it turns out, is a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. Like me, she's part of a global community of people who believe that Jesus is the most important person in the world, and that Jesus is at the heart of the account of God in the Bible. Rachel learned about Jesus and the Bible from her parents. She wrote, "My parents showed us that love is the foundation for everything, and behind everything was love for Jesus, Christ." When Rachel was 3, her mother had caught her in an act of some 3-year-old defiance. She had done some minor physical damage to the family's home, and she knew that it was wrong, and she tried to hide it. When her mother found out, she calmly talked to Rachel about the story of Adam and Eve in the Bible, and how they had tried to hide from God. But God found them, and God talked to them about the damage they had done. God corrected them because he loved them, and because they couldn't fix the damage that they'd done, God promised to fix it by sending us Jesus. When Rachel was 7, she had done some 7-year-old act of defiance and had emotionally wounded her mother. When her father came home, he confronted Rachel about it. "Did you know that your mother was crying in the bathroom?" Rachel quietly shook her head. "That's my wife," he told her, letting the weight of his words settle on her shoulders. "That is my wife," he repeated. "Your behavior today hurt my wife. And you need to know this. I love her, and I will protect her." Rachel says she doesn't remember what other punishments were meted out that day. Whatever they were, they had no weight compared to her father's words. Both her father and her mother showed her what God's love in Jesus looks like. God loves us by giving us the dignity of being responsible for our actions. And God loves us by not letting our inexcusable actions come between him and us. We misunderstand forgiveness when we misunderstand love. But we can only understand love when we meet the source of love, God, as he has given himself to us in his Son, Jesus the Christ. Without God's love in our hearts, our attempts at forgiveness will always reduce to excuses we make, whether for ourselves or for others. And when the excuses don't work anymore, they'll leave us resentful or vengeful. And when that lets us down, all that's left is to try retaking the high ground by dismissing those who hurt us, by judging them as not worth our attention. But God's love sets us on a different path, a path that follows Jesus to his self-giving, sacrificial death on the cross. Jesus died because someone has to pay. Someone has to pay to repair the damage that's been done, because our inexcusable actions and inactions do real damage, damages that have real costs. Jesus once told a parable about forgiveness. The verse I opened with, Matthew chapter 18, verse 27, is from that parable. It's about a servant who owed an unpayable debt to a king. The servant begged for forgiveness, and the king, moved with compassion, forgave him, erased the debt. But that doesn't mean that the king snapped his fingers and made the debt disappear. It means that the king himself carried the cost of the debt. Instead, the king humbled himself to become a servant to his servant, while still giving him the dignity of being responsible for his actions, as the second half of the parable shows. This is how Rachel could offer forgiveness to Larry. Before she could begin to offer him forgiveness, she had to see herself exactly in the same position before God, with an incalculable debt she could never repay. She had incurred an equally unpayable debt, not only by the bad things that she had done, but also by the good she had failed to do. But God had moved toward her with compassion. He forgave her the debt. In this respect, she was no different than Larry. You and I are no different. None of us can make the payment. None of us can fix the damage caused by what we have done and left undone. So God, together with his beloved Son, paid. Jesus paid the unpayable and rose from the dead to repair the irreparable. Rachel knew she was just like Larry. Not because her behavior had been like Larry's. No, Larry's choices were uniquely his own, and he alone was responsible for them. Rachel is like Larry because he is loved by God also. God sent his Son so that nothing would come between him and his love for them, both of them. See, Rachel knew that she couldn't deal with Larry one-on-one, but only with Jesus as their mediator, as their go-between. Rachel knew that God, through these proceedings, was saying to Larry, "This is my daughter. Your behavior has hurt my daughter. You need to know this. I love her. I will protect her." And Rachel knew that Jesus was saying to her, "You need to know this. Despite all Larry has done, I died for him. I love him just as I love you." This is what Jesus was doing for Larry. Even under the maximum penalty of his plea bargain, God was still loving him, protecting him. How is that possible? And how is it possible that Jesus was also loving and protecting Rachel and the 150 other girls in the courtroom whom Larry had abused? How is Jesus loving and protecting you when he lets you suffer? Honestly, I don't know how it's possible. But I trust that with Jesus, it is. Maybe it's something like how children can't begin to comprehend the complexity of the situation their parents are in, assuming that they're loving parents. The parents love their children, yet they must work with each one uniquely, holding each one accountable, each on their own timeline, measuring out appropriate consequences, knowing when to rush in and fix things and when to wait, and whether they're waiting or fixing or punishing or correcting, they're always loving. And then multiply that times the billions of people in the world across space and time and the incalculable debts we all owe and the damage we've all done, that's what it's like for God. Except where human parents do this imperfectly, God does it perfectly. No, I don't understand how Jesus could be loving Larry and all the rest of us, but I believe he is. Jesus has stepped in to mediate for all of us. He's relating to each one of us personally because he wants to protect us. Because we all face a danger far worse than prison without parole. Because there is a second part to Jesus' parable about forgiveness. The man who had been forgiven that incalculable debt by the king soon thereafter cut himself off from the love of the king. And the evidence of this was in the way he began using and abusing the people around him. The man started acting as though he were the king, and that the people around him were there to serve his needs. He made himself into a counterfeit king, a self-serving tyrant, a false god. He thought he could impose on the people around him and then dispose of them as he pleased. He thought he could live without a mediator. And without a mediator, all that's left is an unpayable debt, an eternal debt. That's the danger we all face. That's the danger Larry faced. See, at this point in the proceedings, Larry had formally pled guilty as part of a plea bargain, but when appealing to the judge, the one who was going to decide his sentence, he was still trying to justify himself. It seemed he was still unrepentant, still masquerading as a counterfeit king. And Rachel, loving him, forgiving him, told him the truth. She addressed him, soft-spoken, yet serious, like a heartbroken mother. She said, quote, "Larry, in losing the ability to call evil what it is, without mitigation, without minimization, you have lost the ability to define and enjoy love and goodness. You have fashioned for yourself a prison that is far worse than any I could ever put you in." She said, "You brought your Bible into the courtroom and have spoken of praying for forgiveness. If you read the Bible you carry, you know the definition of sacrificial love is of God Himself loving so sacrificially that He gave up everything to pay a penalty for the sin He did not commit. And the Bible you carry," she told him, "speaks of a final judgment where all God's wrath and eternal terror is poured out. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet, because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found. And it will be there for you. I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so that you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me, though I extend that to you as well." Rachel Den Hollander's memoir is titled, What is a Girl Worth? It's received hundreds of 5-star ratings from readers around the world. And if you read it, you'd understand why Rachel, this daughter, this wife, this mother of four, a lawyer, an advocate, an educator, why she was named one of Time Magazine's 100 most influential people, why she received the Inspiration of the Year award from Sports Illustrated, why she was named Michiganian of the Year by the Detroit News. But none of these awards and accolades will help you understand how she can forgive. It's not because she's more virtuous than the rest of us. It's because the king, who became a servant, is leading her in his love. And that king is here to help you forgive as he forgives. In his name, amen.
For free online resources, on-demand audio, and more, go to LutheranHour.org. Now back to our speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Thank you, Mark. We are visiting again with Dr. Dan Pavela, a professor at Concordia University in Wisconsin, also the author of several books, including one that goes with a theme for this month focusing on forgiveness. The title is Flowing from the Cross, Six Facets of God's Forgiveness. Welcome back, Dan.
Thank you. It's a joy to be with you.
Why is it important to know that there are other forms of forgiveness that are just masquerading as forgiveness, but are counterfeits in a way? Can you give us some examples of that?
You know, it's so natural, isn't it, to come up with a reason or our own image of forgiveness. And I have three in the book. One of them is that it doesn't take much to find someone worse than you are. And it's easy to imagine that that's why God should forgive me because, well, after all, I'm not near as bad as that guy. We are often would rather be excused by comparison than forgiven by the cross. Well, then the other one is winter gloves. The layers of excuses we give for ourselves are our winter gloves. If we put on enough layers of excuses over our hands and God comes to us with a ruler of correction, maybe we'll be fine. And the last one is just so, so common to us. Give me a second chance. Well, could I have a second chance? Do you really think you're going to be much better given a second chance? Even if I got a second chance and I'm really, 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 really good, that only pays for today. That says nothing to the debt and the interest I'm piling up for the past. So, you know, Mike, I think that all of these are easy to come to mind, but none of them are the real thing of forgiveness.
How do you see this intersection, interplay between forgiveness and love?
You bet. Well, there's a wonderful verse that I think brings them together pretty well. Psalm 103, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love towards those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So the psalmist says, first love, and then forgiveness. And I think that answers the natural question of forgiveness. Imagine a judge looking at us, and by the way, we're as guilty as could be, and he looks at us, brings down the gavel, and says, not guilty. Okay, that's great news, but I've got to ask, why? Well, we've got the answer. As high as the heavens above the earth, so great his love for us. Why would a righteous God dismiss our sins, send them far away, and declare us not guilty? It's love. You know, all those other things we try to come up with as excuses or reasons, or I'm not as bad as someone. No, 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 no. God, the judge, is saying, no, that's not it at all. There's only one thing. His amazing love, his mercy, and that's all expressed, of course, in sending Jesus to take that cross. So when we send those sins far away, they're there on the cross with him. But we live in the sunshine of heavens above us. That's the love of God. So I think they not only naturally work together, but you need a reason for why would God forgive us? It's as simple as that, that love as high as the heavens.
And part of what people misunderstand about love these days is they confuse it for permissiveness. How does love give us this dignity of being responsible for our actions?
Absolutely. Isn't there a part of us that says, wait a minute, isn't somebody going to pay for this? Doesn't somebody have to do something for all the wrong that's been done? And I think at that point, God steps up and he says a very simple sentence. I gave my son to die for you. Is that enough? Yes, that's more than enough. So I think, Mike, we have that natural tension. While we love to be forgiven, there's also a sense of justice. Doesn't somebody have to do something? Doesn't somebody have to pay for this? And again, the answer then always goes back to Jesus. And a simple sentence from God, I paid with my son. That's more than enough.
Thank you so much for giving us your time today and for this wonderful book. If you're interested in reading it or using it as part of a group Bible study, again, the title is Flowing from the Cross, Six Facets of God's Forgiveness by Dan Pavela. Thanks for being here, Dan.
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be with you.
To hear more of our conversation with Dr. Dan Pavela, go to LutheranHour.org. Now Dr. Ziegler leads us in praying the Lord's Prayer.
Taught by Jesus and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is brought to you each week through the support of listeners like you. We rely on your prayers and gifts. To learn how you can support and extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
You've been listening to the Lutheran Hour, brought to you weekly by Trinity Lutheran Church, 728 Church Street, Wisconsin Dells. Worship Wednesdays at 7 p.m., Saturdays at 6 p.m., and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Family Bible Study Hour is at 8:30 a.m. on Sundays. This is 99.7 FM at WRPQ Baraboo.
Max FM, Gem City Weather.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Wind chill advisory for today. Wind chills will likely be between 15 and 25 degrees below zero. A mostly cloudy sky, highs just barely above the zero mark. A gusty west wind. Tonight, mostly cloudy, will be colder than 10 below. If you owe back taxes, call Tax Solutions now. 800-281-8193. It's zero at our studios.
WRPQ Baraboo.
W279 EG Reedsburg.